Well, if you have your Bibles, guys, we're going to go to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we'll begin our reading at verse number 9. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. And we're talking about today honoring one another. Okay, we're still in our Relationship 101 series. And if you don't have a current, they're passing those out now. But we're talking about honoring one another. Everybody say honoring one another. Now, as we delve into this, and before I even read into the scripture text here, I want to remind you of the key review point from last Sunday. I told you that you will not be able to effectively relate to people the way God wants you to relate to people until you embrace the mind of Christ. Are y'all listening to me today? When I say embrace the mind of Christ, that means that your way of thinking about an issue, your way of seeing life has to take a back seat to Jesus Christ's way of seeing life. Well, Brother Pastor, how do I know the way Jesus sees life? It's very easy, because the way Jesus sees life is born out in his word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. So if you want to embrace the mind of Christ, amen, you got to set your mind. Remember I told you on last week, we have to set our mind. Three stages in embracing it. Set your mind. That's the beginning stage, the will principle. We must set our minds. We must decide. We must choose. We must determine to focus our mind. Colossians 3:2 says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. Set your mind on things above. And the only way that you can legitimately set your mind on things above is you got to have some time in God's word. So I would submit to you, if you don't have time in God's word on a regular, consistent basis, your mind will not be set. Are y'all with me? That's the only way you can set your mind. Your will, all of us have a will. And I told you on last week, our will is that part of our mind over which we do have control. And the will enables you to obey in spite of your feelings, in spite of your inhibitions, your intuitions. When you learn how to set your mind, your will can be submitted to God's will. Amen. And we also said that you have to, the growing stage, which is the river principle, we have to renew our minds. We have to set it. We have to renew it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. I told you, a river is like fresh living water flows in and washes out the old and the dead. And most of us don't work on the river principle. The river principle is constantly flowing. The word of God is coming in. And then when it comes in and cleans up that stuff that's been put in there all week long from you dealing with people, listening to the news, watching TV shows. And the word has to come in and wash that mess away. So everybody say, I got to renew. And now I'm not to renew it, but the last, I have to gird up my mind. If I say gird it up, that's the qualified stage. That's the readiness principle. I got to gird up the loins of my mind. I got to prepare to do warfare. We are to gird up our minds for action. If I say, let's go to war. So let's go to war. I got to gird up my mind. Now, I shared with y'all on several occasions, it was a few months back. I said, I remember when playing ball in high school, cheerleaders had this cheer that says, elevate your mind. Get yourself together. Y'all remember that? Bobby, did they do it in Cotton Valley? They didn't do it in Cotton Valley, okay? Elevate your mind. Can y'all humor me right quick? It says, elevate your mind. Get yourself together. Come on, Jerry. Elevate your mind.
Get yourself together.
Come on.
Elevate your mind.
One more time.
Elevate your mind. Get yourself
together. All right, stop. Now, what our cheerleaders were doing was they were trying to get us in the frame of mind where we could compete against those who we were going to battle against, whether it's the football field or on the basketball court. We have to elevate my minds. In a sense, what those cheerleaders were exhorting us to do was to gird up our minds and prepare for action. Prepare to do battle on a different level. Everybody say different level. But in order to do so, to compete on a different level, we must elevate our minds. We must elevate the way we think. Real quickly, if you will pop up Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and we'll start reading at verse number 8 there, Isaiah 55, verse number 8 from the King James version of the scripture. Y'all know this, but I want y'all to see it real clearly, because here's what I'm afraid of. And I've been pastoring for 35 years. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that there are many believers in this church. You're born again. If you die, you're going to heaven. But many believers have not started to elevate their mind and gird it up to do spiritual warfare. We have the pond principle, not the river principle, where it's being renewed, but the pond principle, where it becomes stagnant. It becomes stuck. It becomes inflexible. And if you're going to properly relate to people in the body of Christ so that we can go out and advance kingdom agenda, you got to elevate your mind. Look at what God says to the prophet Isaiah. Can y'all read with me? Let's read. It says what? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, said the Lord. For next one says what? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, you all who've been studying with us in the book of Daniel, you understand, and you're going to really understand it this week in the study of the book of Daniel, how in the second heaven, you know, the heavenlies that we see right above us, what all y'all went, those who went and watched the eclipse, that's the first heaven. But above that is a level where spiritual warfare is taking place between angelic beings and demonic spirits. We'll see that in this next chapter of Daniel, where Daniel was praying, amen, for an interpretation of a prophecy that he'd read. And then the angel immediately amongst Daniel praying, he came with the answer. But we find out that after chapter 8 and chapter 9, the angel Gabriel brought him the answer. The devil got tired of him getting the answer in the revelation. So what the devil did, said, I'm going to disrupt this stuff. And so he attacked him in the second heaven. And so Gabriel had to call for Michael, the archangel, to come and give him some help to fight that king of Persia, that demonic spirit that was over that region. And I am convinced that there are demonic spirits that have impact and control over certain regions in our country, in our homes, in our families of origin. Demons that have been there for years, wreaking havoc on your family, and you trying to keep doing it through all these human means. And you got to realize that some stuff ain't coming out but by fasting and praying. Some stuff ain't going to move until you learn how to do spiritual warfare. Some stuff is not going to move until you elevate your mind and get yourself together. Are y'all tracking with me today? I just got a little excited, Brother Jerry. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10 for good measure. Let's go. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Next verse, verse 11 says this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that what which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God said, my word ain't going to return void. But the problem we have in the church today is that many of us are in the church, and you're hearing me on Sundays, but you're not embracing the mind of Christ, and you continue to do life your way because you've allowed your culture, you've allowed your upbringing, you allowed the way you've been accustomed to doing life to dictate and determine how you do life now. Yeah. And you have to be very careful, especially if you get set in your ways. Yeah. Anybody set in your ways? Yeah. Come on. And see, if you're not careful, you'll say stuff like, well, you know, I've been doing this way this long, so I'm just going to keep on living this way. And so just, it's going to be this what's going to be. Yeah. And what you're going to be is at the will of God. Yeah. Are y'all with me? So anybody north of 55, you better really pay attention. I said, anybody north of 55, you better be on guard against having a pond principle mindset. to where I'm stuck right here. This is what I want. I want it the way I want it. I don't want anything else to be different than the way I want it because I'm comfortable. I got news for you. God is trying to upset your comfortability, if that's such a word. Can I say comfortability? I said it. I made it up. So I was, listen, I shared something with our, with I think some of the staff and some of ministry leaders. A guy by the name of Dr. Darius Daniels recently spoke at a conference at a Gateway Church in South Lake, Texas, where Robert Morris is pastor. And he said something that really resonated with me so much so that I shared the video. I said, guys, y'all listen to this whole thing. And he talked about laws. He said when it came to elevating and getting beyond where we are, he says he gave three laws. I'm going to give those to you. They're not on your notes, but just write them down because they impacted me so that I've been carrying that with me in my heart. He first of all talked about the law of adjustments. Everybody say law of adjustments. Everybody say law of adjustments. He says, if I am unwilling to adjust, I'll be unable to elevate. Hear me carefully. If I am unwilling to adjust, I'll be unable to elevate. He says, something we want to have is oftentimes on the other side of an adjustment we've been unwilling to make. I'll say that again. That bears repeating. Something we want to have is often on the other side of an adjustment we've been unwilling to make. Let me give you a perfect example. Can I talk about Doyle Adams? Y'all like me talking about me because you don't want me talking about me. All right. You know, one of the things that I've been pondering over and for years is dropping some pounds. And some of y'all may be in the same mindset. You need to drop some pounds. And my wife would tell me, you know, Doyle, you know, you got the exercise part down right, but it's your eating habits that's causing you angst and heartache. Can y'all come in close while I tell you my story? And she would tell me that. And you know what I would do when she would tell me that? Like a typical man, I would get madder than a wet hen. And I would say, I know what I'm doing. I'm doing this my way. And I'd be walking 5 miles, Kenny. I'd be lifting weights and ain't losing no pounds. And then you get in the mirror and you try to buff up and suck it in. Can I free somebody today? But again, there was something that I wanted, losing the pounds, but there was an adjustment that I was unwilling to make. And let me tell you what has happened since the second week in January. Since the second weekend in January, I stopped drinking orange juice, fruit juices, carbonated sodas, and all I've drank is water. And I've cut my bread intake down to little or nothing. Every now and then we'll have some bread. We had some other night. But by and large, I haven't been eating bread, Brother KD. And I didn't know. People say bread is, it turns into sugar when it gets in your system. I just like bread is bread. I didn't research this stuff. I'm just, bread is bread. And so, hear me carefully. I got on the scales this morning. And from the second week in January to now, and oddly enough, my exercise hadn't been at the level that it was at 3-4 times a week that I was doing. I've been, last month or so, because of a schedule, I hadn't got a chance to do my exercise like I need to. But just merely by changing what I put into my body, just drinking water, and staying away from breads, I'm down 20 pounds from January to now. But I need y'all to hear me. And it's not that bad a thing, right? You know, I don't have to have a Coke or a juice or orange juice or grape juice. I used to love that stuff. And I thought, well, orange juice is healthy for you. How many of y'all remember the Florida commercials? They put citrus in it and orange juice, but it's sugar. That's what they were giving to Mama Kirk. When her sugar got low, what they tell her to do? Drink some orange juice. So on the other side of the adjustment is 20 pounds lighter. But it was an adjustment that I was unwilling to make because I was used to what I was used to and I liked what I liked and I was unwilling to make the adjustment. I try to do a hybrid. Well, I'll just try to exercise more and it'll happen. But I'm telling you, I'm a living witness that until I changed it, it didn't happen. So the law of adjustments. See, some of us, amen, are so inflexible that God can't really use us. Because we want it the way we want it, how we want it, when we want it. Y'all saw that move there, almost tripped. So he says the law of adjustments. Second, he said the law of appetites. The law of appetite. Everybody say law of appetites. He said, my elevation, I just told you, elevate your mind and yourself together. My elevation is determined by my actions, but my actions are a reflection of my appetite. My elevation is determined by my actions, but my actions are a reflection of my appetite. Our actions aren't just a method to what we want. They are the mirror of what we want. They may be telling us that we don't want what we say we want the way we want it. Sometimes our actions are an appetite issue. Adjust your appetite and you'll see your actions change. Amen. One of the ways our appetite is adjusted is through exposure. And he shared something I never really thought about. He talked about the fact that prior to Peter seeing Jesus walk on water, the Bible nowhere says that Peter tried to walk on water because he'd never been exposed to anybody walking on water. Biblically speaking, that's probably the first person who walked on water, but he was exposed to something and now he desired it. Many times we stay where we are because we aren't exposed to anything but we've been used to. That's why churches die on the vine. Because they've been exposed to only what they've been exposed to, and they'll hold on to it for eternity and die as a church, then change and make an adjustment. It's happening all the time. Survey after survey show churches closing, and many times people get so old that and they're not attracting new people, they're not doing any evangelistic work because they just want to have church. They just want to be comfortable in their setting, what they've already been used to. And I'm going to tell you that if you're going to grow, anything that is growing must be changing. Amen. All right, y'all still with me? The third thing he said would really, really trip me out. He said the third law is the law of agitation. Everybody say the law of agitation. He says, God will create a divine dissatisfaction with what you have in order to create a desire for what you need. I'm going to repeat that again. God will create a divine dissatisfaction with what you have in order to create a desire for what you need. Amen. Think about this for a second. How many of y'all remember the old washing machine that had an agitator? Y'all remember that? Let me see hands of those old school people. Some of you young people are like, I got an LG front load. They had an agitator, and that agitator would move back and forth. And the clothes, if you were looking at the clothes, would be wrapping around the agitator. And as it spins and as it rubs against that agitator, it's removing the stains out of the clothes. But it's agitating it. Can I get a witness? It's agitating. The law of agitation is that God will create a divine dissatisfaction with what you have in order to create a desire for what you need. God will make us unsettled in something we previously were settled for. Perfect illustration. Y'all remember David? When his dad told him to go take some food to your brothers who are on the front line. They're out there doing battle with the Philistines. And when David walked up, his brothers were saying, what you doing here? How come you ain't out there still, amen, taking care of those few sheep you had? We out here. But they were there cowering in fear because of Goliath the giant. They wouldn't move. But when David got there, David got irritated with them. He got irritated with the situation. I believe it was a divine irritation that David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would dare, amen, challenge the children of the Most High God? And David took five smooth stones and began to swirl it and hit that giant right between the forehead, knocked him down, took the giant's own sword, cut off his head. Because David understood that he had a covenant with God. So the law of agitation, I'm here to tell y'all, as your pastor, I'm your agitator. Did y'all hear me? Amen. Children, your school teacher and your principal is your agitator. They trying to get you to move from complacency to excelling. Your coach player is your agitator. Your coach is going to push you beyond what you think you can do. Quit getting mad at the coach and then make your adjustment. Oh, I didn't get no amen on that, did it? I'm here to tell you, I am your divine agitator. God has appointed me to pastor this church to give you word. I'm going to feed you with wisdom and awesome on high. The law of agitation. Everybody say the law of agitation. Because there's going to be some things that in order for God to get us to move. I tell you, I was agitated. I couldn't come out and just say it. I couldn't say what I really wanted to say because I knew what I really wanted to say wasn't really. I was going against my own best interest. Because I wanted to eat what I wanted to eat, Brother Douglas. And I didn't want to change my eating habits. I didn't want to stop juicing. I wasn't juicing like y'all juicing with those juice things. I was just drinking juice from the store with all that sugar in it. So law of adjustments, law of appetites, and law of agitation. I thought that was very... I thought it was very, if you get a chance, just Google it, Dr. Darius Daniels at Gateway Church. Very powerful message. It impacted me so that I want to share that. Because many times, what God is doing in ministry, if you're not willing to adapt or adjust, you'll get agitated. Even though it's the word of God, you see it in the word, but what you'll do is you can't argue with the word, but you'll argue with something else. To hide the fact that you don't want to deal with the word. That's what I was doing with her. Here's what I was saying to myself. And I couldn't, something inside me wouldn't let me just verbalize. And she's probably here this really this way for the very first time, is that something inside me wouldn't let me, you know, say what I want to say. Because what I really want to say was, this is my body. I don't need you telling me what to do with my body. That's kind of what I wanted to say, Dars. But I knew in my very knower that was foolish, KD. Because why would the woman that I love tell me something that's harmful for me? And you got to let that sink in. As your pastor, why would I tell you something that's harmful for you? I'm trying to get you to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to preach it to you, I'm going to preach it right and I'm going to preach it strong. Y'all know me. I've been away for 35 years. I'm going to preach it in love. But I'm going to show you, because here's what the problem is. There's some change that God wants to do in you, and it's on the other side of an adjustment that you've been unwilling to make. You've been unwilling to make it, so I'm here to agitate you. I'm here to stir you up. I'm here to exhort you. See, leaders got to lead. Leaders can't just walk behind and do what the crowd say do. Otherwise, why have a leader? Amen. Husband, if you're going to lead your family, lead it. Coach, if you're going to coach your team, coach it. Teacher, if you're going to teach your class, teach them. Lead them. Don't let the kids take over the class. They don't know any better. And many times in our Christian walk, because we haven't indulged ourselves by embracing the mind of Christ, we think based off of our feelings and our emotions and our upbringing, our cultural and our experiences. And God says, I'm trying to get you to elevate your mind and start thinking like Christ. All right, can we keep moving? So go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Did y'all already get there? Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start reading at verse number 9. Romans 12, verse number 9. Everybody say, elevate your mind. Let God help you get it together. Say, let God help me get it together. The change that you're wanting is on the other side of an adjustment you've been unwilling to make. By and large, nobody's really stopping you from doing whatever you need to do to excel in life. It's just some adjustments you got to make. And we'll sit there and we'll say, "What? Well, I can't do that because nobody else in my family's ever done that." Be the first one in your family to get your college degree. Be the first one in your family to start a business. Who says because nobody's ever done it, it can't be done? I didn't sit back when I became the first African-American president of the Chamber of Commerce and say, "Well, ain't no black ever did it before." I didn't say that when I was the first black quarterback at Benton High School. I didn't sit back and say, "Well, can't do that. Ain't no people." What people? I had a covenant with God. And the God that I serve says I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Why would I sit back and say what I can't do when God says I can? Everybody say, elevate your mind. Some of y'all talk is killing you. Because death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it eat the fruit thereof. You keep talking stuff that against your interests. Kind of like somebody who's voting against their interests. You vote for the guy that's going to take your stuff away. Listen, it's tax time, and I'm doing our taxes, and I've come to the realization that they're going to hit me every year. But thank God, he graciously made to pay the bill. Yes. All right. But I haven't done taxes for a number of years. There are some things that I used to could deduct, but somewhere in the wash of all this tax reform, they took that stuff away. And some of the stuff I used to deduct, only those who are in the reserve or who have a special. You got to know some lobbyists got this stuck in there, right? Some, you have to either be in the reserve, military reserve, or you have to be a specific performing artist. You know what I started to do one day? Somewhere in my mind said, "You know what? Preaching, that may be a performing artist." Now, I'm just being facetious now. I did. But I'm wondering, how did that get in there? Because I wanted to deduct some stuff that I used to deduct. Okay? But I can't. So it can hit me a little bit harder. But you know what? I thank God that I got to pay. Because everybody got to pay their fair share, right? That's what Jesus says. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, unto God that which is God. So honor one another. Watch the text. Can we walk through this? All right, let's go. Come on, let's read. Don't just. So how do you know you're pretending? How do you know when you say you love everybody, you really mean that? This is easy to say that. "Oh, Pastor, I love everybody." 1 Corinthians 13 chapter talks about what love is, the characteristics of love. And if you're not demonstrating those characteristics, you're not really loving. That's your assignment. Go look up, read 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, and it talks about the characteristics of love. It's patient and kind. That's one of them. It's not envious and jealous. Okay? Keep going. All right. So don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Next verse. Let's go, guys. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in what? Honoring each other. Stop right there for a second. See, honoring someone means to esteem them, to value them, to show great respect for them. So if we're going to be relational in the way that God needs us and wants us to be relational as a church, we got to learn how to value people, to love people, to show respect for them. But one thing I want you to understand, honoring others goes against our natural instincts. And our natural instincts is to honor and value ourselves. But God says, honor others. It's only by being instilled with humility by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can esteem and honor our fellow man more than ourselves. Don't you fool yourself. You, and including me, are by nature selfish. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us how to be unselfish to where we honor others and not just ourselves. Honor as taught in the scriptures is radically different from the type of honor sought after by the world. Honor and rewards those in the world based on how much money. If you're wealthy, people honor you. Oh, yeah, you're Mr. So-and-so and Miss So-and-so. She got plenty of money. So we give deference and privilege to that person who got plenty of money. It's based off of wealth. It's based off of political clout. It's based off of worldly power. And it's based off of celebrity status. I guess I'm different. I've never been one who's hounding somebody for an autograph. I've never been one who just, you know, when I see somebody, quote, who's famous, I just, oh. I just figure they people just like me. I mean, I respect what they've done and how maybe, you know, God has enabled them to accomplish some things that I maybe don't have the skill set to do. But I don't get enamored with people like that. Ooh, the great one. I love to watch Michael Jordan play ball and the way he competed. But I'm not going to stand in line 5 hours to get an autograph from Michael Jordan. As a matter of fact, I won't stand in line to get an autograph from anybody. That's just me. Now, you can do it. I'm not saying it's sin, but I'm not that enamored with people. I'm going to stand in line to get an autograph. Are y'all with me? All right, I need y'all to go with me now. Because what am I after? As your pastor, I'm trying to challenge you to elevate your thinking and stop thinking the way you've always thought. On the other side of that adjustment that all of us need to make, there's the change we're looking for. All right? But many of us have been unwilling to make the adjustments. Many churches have been unwilling to make the adjustment. Jesus even said, he says, your traditions have made the word of God of no effect. Tradition, when it lines up with word, is okay, but tradition that stops you from moving with God becomes an idol. Are y'all with me? Get back to Romans. I'm sorry, guys. Get back to Romans, the 9th chapter. I got to read through it right quick. Come on, let's go. Let the Bible speak. Everybody say, let the Bible speak, Pastor. It says, verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord. How? Now I got to ask you a question right quick. How many of y'all been serving the Lord enthusiastically lately? Oh, you saying? Yeah. But can I unpack it for you just for a second? You know, part of what I've been telling you that God is saying that the church needs to do is to be engaged in the community. To get outside the four walls and to begin to serve. I challenge you, if one in with one out. We got Christian services. We got Common Ground. We got Faith and Fostering. We got 318 Church. We got Nursing Home Outreach Ministry, which they're doing. Pam Simmons is leading that troop, and y'all are doing an outstanding job. Of ministering there in that nursing home. Every second Saturday, I believe it is. They're doing it. Other things that we're doing. Mentoring at Plantation Park Elementary. But the question is, have you been serving the Lord enthusiastically? See, let me change your paradigm. See, most of us in here grew up in a church culture where serving the Lord meant coming to church and doing something here. But when you look at the scriptures, hello, the scriptures show the disciples doing stuff outside of the temple. And let me say, for anybody who says, I can't be used, you're a lie. Because we're looking for people to serve. Every time, every week, the communication team is sending out opportunities to serve. Now, we're not going to come and twist your arm, because what we're hoping is that your mindset gets elevated to where you change the way you think about church. And you get out of the mindset, it's all about coming here and what we're doing here. We are trying to serve. As a matter of fact, we're trying to limit the events that we do here outside of discipleship training. It's instead of having program after program after program. Y'all, how many of y'all remember those 2:30 evening programs? Now, some of y'all who didn't grow up in African-American church culture, let me explain it to you. Can I talk to you that way? Listen, isn't it great that you got a pastor who can flow in different environments? Yeah, yeah. Who's not intimidated? Because yeah. I've been in the boardrooms. who's not intimidated with anybody because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. Not because I'm arrogant, because I know who I am in Christ and I know what Christ does. So let me educate y'all. See, we would have what it's commonly referred to. And obviously, when I was financing churches, I would explain this to those who were having to approve my deals. I say it's sort of like a community way of fundraising for a local congregation. They would have what they call a 2:30 evening service. How many of y'all remember that? Man, that was some months we used to run ragged, Brother Kenny. You remember that? Running. One month, I remember we had a 2:30 service every day that month. Now, this is after we've had our morning service. Y'all know that, right? All right. We would go to fellowship with another church who was having a church anniversary, a pastor's honorarium. They would have a men and women's day program. And those things in themselves are not wrong. But what I'm saying is that the model for ministry, if we're going to reach a new generation, you can't do it with having 2:30 programs. If you're going to reach the unsaved are not at the 2:30 program. They're out there in the community. All right. So we would go and do those things to kind of help that church. And they would invite other churches and they would have somebody on for the A and B selection. But it's designed to boost their ability to raise funds. Well, when I start looking at the Bible, when God says, bring your tithes and offering to the storehouse and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not pour you out a window of heaven blessing, that you won't have room to receive. And when we start doing ministry God's way as it relates to giving, amen, to support the ministry, then we figured out that if you do it God's way, he'll provide. Yeah. And you can save yourself some time by not having to put on a program to get other people to come raise the budget that man that God is equipped you to raise. Are y'all still listening to me? Yes, all right. So what I'm saying is that change will take place when we elevate our minds and begin to do ministry God's way.
Yeah. Amen.
Y'all still with me today? Did I lose somebody when I start talking about money? Guys, if we do it God's way, I'm a living witness. And my finance committee can tell you this. I'm a living witness that God has been providing for this ministry. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord. How? So my question is, how come you haven't been enthusiastic about serving the Lord? Everybody can pitch, hit, and serve somewhere. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology to serve. As a matter of fact, serving helps keep you on. Because as you go and minister to those who are marginalized, who are having deep issues, it somehow it gets you to the point to where you realize that God wants to use me to help others. Are y'all with me today? All right, let's keep reading. Come on, I gotta go. Y'all are holding me up. Let's read. It says what? Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient when? How many of y'all have had trouble in your life? Be patient in trouble and do what? Keep on praying. When God's people are what? In need, be ready to help them. Always be eager. So let me ask you a question. He says, always, I'm reading the Bible. This is Paul talking to the church, the saints at Rome. And he says this, always be eager to practice hospitality. So let me ask you a question. If you were asked to host a small group at your house, and let's say you got room to do this, 12 people, would you be willing to host that group? Would you be willing to take that family who we just brought in, who may be struggling with a little bit, and invite them to a Sunday dinner at your house? Ministry of hospitality. He says, always be eager to do what? Oh, y'all don't want to read it? I didn't make this up. It's right there. But some of y'all sitting there right now know that you're thinking about all the reason why I'm going to figure out how I can't do it. You see, therein lies the problem. You got to elevate your mind. I didn't make this up. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to what? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will do what? Now, I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you go back and read it? Bless those who don't curse them. Pray that God would do what? So have you prayed for that person who got on your last nerve? I'm just reading the Bible. Verse 15. Let's go. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. So you got to learn how to celebrate when people get, when God bless somebody else. Don't get all bent out of shape and you were mine. He says, back up. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. See, sometimes when people are going through something, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, they just need somebody to just be able to just hold them. Don't say very much. Just be that hope. Cry with them. Jesus did it. He did it when he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he wept. Next verse. Come on. I got to go. Live in harmony. He's talking to the church guys. Live in harmony with each other. Why would he need to say this? Because there were some who were not living in harmony. I'm telling you. There is a need for mind transformation, mind elevation in the body of Christ. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of. And don't think you know it all. Anybody in the house? Anybody? Why did Paul put that in there? Because there were some church folks who wouldn't follow his apostolic leadership, and they thought they knew it all. They hadn't elevated their minds to think spiritually. Now, I tell y'all, listen, I love all of y'all. I promise you I do. But I got to preach truth. I don't know no other way. That was the condition by which I took this pastorate. At 25 years of age, I may not have had a whole lot of sense, but I knew this. If you're going to do this, if you're going to deal with people on a regular basis, you better have God's word backing you up. Yeah. And you better let that be the guiding light for what you do. I'm just reading the scripture. Don't be proud, too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Look at the next verse. Come on. Here we go. Never pay back evil with more evil. We found it out in forgiveness. Do things in such a way can see that you're honorable. Do all that you can to live with everyone. 19 for good measure. Dear friends, never take. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. I'm going to stop right there. Because God is the one who says vengeance belongs to him. He'll repay. So you stop trying to get people back. Stop praying that something happened to them. What kind of prayer life is that? Well, Lord, you've been good to me, but Lord, that person that made me mad, and Lord, however you can do it, Lord, just mess them up. Come on, Christian. So, let's get. So, Jesus sought to counter the spirit of self-promotion. He challenged us to honor one another above ourselves. And he got an opportunity to teach this lesson when he visited the home of a prominent Pharisee. That's recorded in Luke chapter 14. Go there right quick. I promise you I'm going to stop because I don't have time to unpack all this. Each one of these I've been doing two parts. I've been disciplining myself. Dars, you'd be proud of me. Two parts. Two parts. Each one has been two parts. But I knew there was a lot I had to get out to share with you because as your pastoral leader, I realized that until you elevate your mind to begin to think spiritually, you allow your emotions, you allow your intuition, you allow you to overcome the things that God is trying to teach you and to teach me. Because when you come to me and when we talk, I got to talk what the word says. And see, many marriages, many career paths, I think, have been disjointed and disconnected because we haven't elevated our mind to do what the word of God says do, regardless of how we feel, regardless of who's in office politically. And for those of y'all, just for good measure, make sure you register to vote and go vote. That's your civic duty. But for all of y'all who are digesting CNN, Fox News, MSNBC 24 hours a day, stop it. You coming up in here mad because you've been listening to that all. I want somebody to report the news. I don't want them to give me stuff that's not, you know, opinion is one thing, but news is news. Report what happened. Who, what, when, where, why. But if you sit there and listen to all these opinions all day long, it'll have you mad at everybody. That's why everybody's mad at everybody. That's why Congress can't get anything done. Just mad. Just angry. Stop being angry. Pastor Calvin Richardson, so good to see you today. The Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, amen, amen, sustains me. And if nothing else happens in life, I've made up my time ago, I'm going to live at peace on this earth. And I'm going to live at peace in my home, too. That's why we have to get stuff right. Right? Now, it ain't all the time, right? There are times when we have our heated fellowships. And see, when you're in relationship with people, if both of y'all are spirit-minded, even when you disagree, you know how to disagree without being disagreeable. We're not be walking around the house with an attitude for a whole week. What's wrong? Nothing. No, that is not the truth. Amen. So, Jesus in his 14th chapter deals with a group of folks who needed some help. The Pharisees were a proud, self-righteous group. And outwardly, they were very religious. They fasted twice a week. They tithed their income. They prayed three times a day, and they memorized large amount of scripture, but it was all for show. Inwardly, many of them were egotistical and very conscious of their social status, and their religiosity was performed to enhance their image. In this particular instance, they had invited Jesus to a banquet under false pretenses. Look at Luke 14 right quick. Come on. And I'm going to stop here. We'll pick it up next week. Okay. Luke 14, verse number 1. In this particular instance, they had invited Jesus to a banquet under false pretenses. Their jealousy of Jesus' popularity had gotten the best of them, and they hoped to try to trick him, to trap him into making the mistake. The text says this: one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him. What? Don't fool yourself. Folk are watching you too. When you say you are a born again believer, when you say you go to that Elizabeth Baptist in Benton, Louisiana, people start watching. They want to see if you're really genuine. They want to see if you're really real. Do you live this stuff or do you just talk about it? Are you allowing the word to transform your attitude and the way you approach people? Because if we're going to be relational, we got to get beyond, amen, those things that have hung us up. I told you, on the other side of an adjustment is your deliverance. But usually it's on the other side of an adjustment you've been unwilling to make, just like I was unwilling to make that adjustment in what I put into my body. So now I got to start back exercising more, along with laying off the bread and just drinking water. Got to put my exercise back into so I can drop some more. Y'all with me? Everybody say adjust. So he went to eat dinner at the home of the leader, and they were watching him close. Verse number 2, let's read. It says what? There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. You know, the KJV says a man had dropsy. Dropsy, he had swelling in his faculties. And it was, you know, it could be the precursor to liver disease, heart disease, or whatever. But he was swollen. Now, it's the likelihood is that this man was a plant. Now, I say a plant, I don't mean like a plant, like a tree. But he was put there by the Pharisees so that Jesus would see him, because they know Jesus had been healing. Now, this is the Sabbath day that he'd been invited to the Pharisee's house. And here this man was swollen up. And in the normal course of things, the Pharisees probably wouldn't even have dealt with this man in his sickened state. But they had him there because they were trying to trap Jesus. Trying to trap him. Anybody ever tried to trap you? They tried to trap him. And so we'll see the next rest of this next week. Because I ain't got time to finish it today. We'll figure out what happened next week. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you.